Don't you just know he was going to serve and worship while he waited? I sure wish I was a little more like Joseph while he was waiting, because I just think that song could be words from him as he was waiting to be ready, to be set, to go. And to me, that's the power of his relationship with his Lord. And I, too, need to recognize that I have that same ability to grow in my relationship with my Lord and Savior regardless of my circumstances. And he will be with me while I wait. And he will help me be, as the song says, to be hopeful, peaceful, patient, and obedient while I wait. So while Joseph's waiting for those two more years, he was worshiping his Lord. So 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And we know that he had two dreams. As Jan said last week, when there are two dreams, the dream is usually inevitable, particularly in this ancient culture. That was their belief, and they believed it very strongly, and that dreams were very important. Two dreams received special emphasis. And so when Pharaoh has these two visions to warn of the famine that will come after 7 years of plenty, he doesn't know what these dreams are. And so the first dream, using the metaphor of the cows, and then the second dream uses the metaphor of the grain. And so when Pharaoh has these dreams, it was like God kicked his plan into full gear, because after the events of Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph's life changes very quickly. The first event being Pharaoh having the dreams. The second event was the cupbearer, our sweet little cupbearer that, oh, yeah, I'm going to tell him about you. Yeah, mm-hmm, didn't. Okay, and so now, 2 years later, the cupbearer refers to remembering his shortcomings in verse 9. And to be honest with you, don't think you should feel too sorry for the cupbearer about saying his own shortcomings, about forgetting Joseph. He was admitting in front of Pharaoh that there was that time, the shortcoming of me, when you didn't really like what I'd done and put me in prison, rather than reminding himself of forgetting Joseph. But nonetheless, he retells the events to Pharaoh in verses 10 through 13, and the cupbearer refers to Joseph as this young Hebrew in verse 12. And the important item to note is that this Hebrew could understand dreams, okay? And that's what Pharaoh needed to hear at the time. And he needed someone to figure out these dreams that he couldn't, because he went to his magicians and his wise men that were surrounded by him, and they couldn't help him. And so don't you just love that God just kicks everything into full gear when he needs to? And here comes Joseph. So the third part is that in verse 14, so Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. There's no time wasted here. And so what does Joseph do to prepare? He shaves his beard and he changes his clothes, and he's prepared to see Pharaoh. For the third time in 13 years, Joseph is changing his robes. Okay, this time, instead of losing his garment or having it torn from him, he will eventually, by the end of chapter 41, gain the garment of a ruler. Pharaoh's vizier, is that right? Julie, help me. Vizier. Is it French? Sounds French. Anyway, the second in command of Egypt. So after all of this time, as Joseph is quickly pulled out of the dungeon, suddenly his most important opportunity is before him. And I wonder if he was expecting this move at this point. I mean, if you're waiting for 2 years, you're thinking, I'm going to be waiting here a lot longer than that. And so I'm wondering if he just kind of settled into life as a prisoner in Potiphar's dungeon. But Joseph was able to seize this opportunity. And why? Why? It's because he's prepared and he was ready. He was ready for the job God had planned for him this whole time. He was prepared and ready because of his close relationship with God. He could really do anything. And sometimes our most important opportunities come when we least expect them. And so are we prepared and ready? Are we ready to change our garments and move and act on the opportunities that God has prepared for us? Are you prepared to meet your king? Joseph was prepared to meet the Pharaoh, but are you prepared to meet your king? And so what are you doing right now in your daily life that prepares you to meet your king, the King of Kings? Are we ready? So Joseph is ready, and so now he will be set as we move on to the second division, verses 15 through 40. He's all cleaned up, and he's standing in front of the Pharaoh, and the first words out of his mouth in verse 16 are, "I cannot do it, but God will." So God is the one to provide the answers, and that's still true for us today. God does provide the answers. And so God not only provides the answers for Pharaoh, but he provides them for us as well. And in this text, in Genesis 41, Joseph is quite a different fellow from the one we met back in Genesis 37. As Joseph listens to Pharaoh retell his dreams, Joseph, in this text today, has that humble confidence. He doesn't hesitate when he speaks. He speaks confidently. He speaks boldly. And so how does this change in maturity occur? Well, in this foreign land of Egypt, surrounded by pagans, Joseph had grown in that relationship with God. I say that again because it's so important that he spent the time growing in that relationship. Joseph chose to grow closer to God, to rely on God, to trust in God. And what happened? Joseph became a confident young man that was prepared to do the job that God had planned for him. And he did. He was set to do God's work. Not only did Joseph interpret Pharaoh's dreams here, but then he made an unsolicited suggestion for what the Pharaoh should do. That's pretty bold, if you ask me. He's just come up from the dungeon, and he's now giving unsolicited advice to the king on the throne. But so in verse 33, he's saying, look for that discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. And second, in verse 34, he said, appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest during the years of abundance. And third, in verse 36, he says, this food should be held in reserve for the country to use during the time of famine. These words took faith and courage to speak to Pharaoh, and he took that risk. But we know that God was using Joseph, and so Pharaoh not only listened, but he accepted his suggestions, and then he implemented them. In verse 37, Pharaoh was wanting to seek a man like the one Joseph described. And the way Pharaoh described it in verse 37 was one whom is the Spirit of God is with. And so Pharaoh then was moved to pick Joseph. He was impressed with Joseph, and he was convinced that Joseph was the right man for the job, because Joseph was a man whom is the Spirit of God and was with him. People who know us should be able to see God in us too, through our kind words, through our acts, through maybe our advice. So an application from the second division is, do your relatives, neighbors, co-workers, and friends see you as a person in which the Spirit lives? And what action can you take this week to step and move towards that goal, so that you can be set up to do God's work like Joseph was? Finally, moving into the third division, verses 41 through 57, as one of the leaders mentioned yesterday, Pharaoh has catapulted Joseph from slave to prisoner and prisoner into a position of leadership and authority very quickly. The text goes into great detail here to explain the elevation of Joseph to the high office and to be second in command of Egypt. Pharaoh gave him his signet ring, and he dressed him in robes of fine linen with gold chains around his neck in verse 42. He provided him a chariot to ride in and commanded the people to bow down to Joseph just like they would have done for Pharaoh. He gave him a new Egyptian name in verse 45 and an Egyptian wife who was the daughter of a high priest. All of these are symbols of the royal authority for Joseph. They signified his rank and his authority over the people of Egypt. And God had planned for Joseph to rule Egypt, and when God decided to put his plan into action, it happened very quickly. And again, Joseph was prepared and ready to take on the authority that accompanied it because of that relationship with the true living God. Now, the next part of this text explains how Joseph implements his plan to help Egypt. He does collect the grain during the years of abundance, and as verse 49 states, he stored up huge quantities, like the sand of the sea that was so much beyond measure. And then in verse 50, it switches to Joseph's personal life. And it tells us that before the years of famine, two sons were born to Joseph. And I think it is here in the text that it shows one of Joseph's greatest achievements, actually, besides bringing blessings to Potiphar's house, besides overcoming temptation, besides enduring all the false accusations and great injustice, and besides being ready and obedient when it came his time to be in front of Pharaoh. I think it's here in this part of the text that shows that through God's grace and strength, he was able to forgive and forget. As he named his first son Manasseh, it means he forgets, and he did. He forgets the pain and suffering that his family had caused. But he doesn't forget his family and who they are and what they are to him. The commentators believe that Joseph understood at this point in his life that God meant what had happened to Joseph was meant for good. And instead of holding that grudge that's so easy to do after the horrible things that he experienced and the suffering that he even endured for these last several years, he forgot the pain. And it was his relationship with God that enabled him to accomplish this. And he credits God. In verse 51, God made me forget all my trouble. Okay, and he credits God with his success. Okay, he names his second son Ephraim, which means twice fruitful. And as he states in verse 52, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Okay, so here in Egypt, in this land that he has suffered so much, Joseph has become successful. And he's about to save many lives in the future, including his own families, and he's really going to save the nation of Israel through his actions as ruler in Egypt. The author's letting the audience know of Genesis, that first audience, know that, yes, Joseph has risen to a power in that pagan land in Egypt, but he's not forgotten who made this happen. It's your God. It's our God. It's Yahweh, Elohim, okay? It's not those Egyptian pagan gods. And Joseph knew that, and I believe that's why that part of the text is so important. The readers would have found comfort with this and been able to rejoice with Joseph's great accomplishments as the second in command in Egypt, because Joseph was not going to betray his faith, the faith of his fathers. So faith of the nation of Israel. So applications from this section. So whatever your situation, and no matter how undesirable, are you able to consider it as part of your training program as you serve the living God? Are you allowing God to prepare you for the job that he has planned for you? So that takes me back to my story. So I've been practicing the number 351-8211, remember? Okay, and I've been practicing the number to EMS, and I continue to see this horrific vision of my dad. And I just didn't feel comfortable about saying anything to anyone because I just really considered myself a little bit weird, okay? So I just was like, oh, my gosh, you're dramatic. And then so I kind of just stayed quiet about it. Well, within a couple of days, it was Friday night. So typically a date night for me. I should be out. I had a very special boyfriend at the time, and we didn't stay home very much. And so, but that night, I was home. I was home early that evening, and I was in my bedroom by 9:30. Okay, how many 19-year-olds do you know are in their bedroom by 9:30? Not many, especially college kids. And so I was lying in my bed, and of course I was talking on the phone, though. So I was talking on the phone to my boyfriend, a typical teenager, okay. And then I heard my dad yell, "Julianne!" And my heart did about 3 flip-flops because I just knew I was in trouble. It was that voice. You see, we're only allowed to be on the phone for 5 minutes at a time, and I was supposed to be off the phone by 9:30, and it's now 9:45, and so I'm thinking 15 minutes. I've been obviously on it before 9:30. And then I heard, "Come!" I hung up on my boyfriend because that's what you do. You go when your daddy calls you. And so I hung up on my boyfriend, and I was thinking, as I quickly moved to my dad's bedroom, I'm in trouble. I mentioned to him, I got to go, and I immediately went. Obedience was a must for my dad when he spoke, so when I went, I was a little bit worried about, you know, oh gosh, here comes the lecture about the phone, and I'm talking too long. Rolling my eyes as I went and was obedient. And his voice came from his bathroom. And I went in there, and he was on the ground, and he was on his side, and he was in a pool of blood. He weakly looked up at me, and he said, "I'm okay, but you have to call the ambulance." I was like, "Are you sure?" But I knew exactly what to do. I did not panic when I saw the huge amount of blood on the floor. I did not hesitate to go immediately to his bedroom telephone and dial 351-8211. And I did not faint at that sight of blood, okay? And so I went to the phone and I called River Hills Police. "Yes, please send an ambulance right away to 900 Westing Road. My dad has lost a lot of his blood." I hung up the phone and I called my dad's partner, another cardiovascular surgeon that lived in the neighborhood but a little bit farther away. And the ambulance and my dad's partner arrived almost at the same time, and my dad was taken to the hospital. He was okay. He had a horrific bleed from a ruptured villi from diverticulitis, and he lost over a third of his blood instantly. And it wouldn't have been good if he was alone, because I don't think he could have gotten anywhere, and I don't know if he would have bled out. But I was there, and I knew what to do. I don't ask myself the question, what if I wasn't there? Because luckily, I don't have to think about that. I rest in the confidence that it was God's providence that I was there. And it was through God's whisperings of what to do that I was ready. He did prepare me for that job to do that night. And I was ready for the job that I was meant to do. So I helped save my dad's life because I was there and God is good. And since that time, at 19, I've always been able to look at events in my life for the fingerprints of God working when things are bad or when things are good, because I recognize him that God's preparing me for something, and that's a blessing. I can't explain why my story happened the way it did, but I'm confident that every day and with every event in our lives that God's working. He is working with each of you as well. And if we continue to develop that relationship with him like Joseph did, we're going to be able to hear him, and we're going to be able to know him when he calls us for the job that we're asked to do. So will you be ready and set and be able to go? Let us pray. Loving Father, your plan is perfect, and your ways are perfect. You work daily in our lives. Let us be open to where you are working so we can come alongside you as we grow in our relationship with you in order to be ready to do the job that you have planned for us. Let the ladies enjoy their time in small group and have rich sharing. In your name we pray. Amen.